All right, could you open your scriptures up this evening to the book of Revelation, chapter 8? The book of Revelation, chapter 8. Now, you might recall that I mentioned that chapter 6 was a summary chapter. A lot of things happened at once, and it was literally impossible for John to get things down in order because there were many things that were happening at once. So he had to take one situation here and then get another situation there and so on and so forth and work it in. So a summary chapter was chapter 6, and then chapter 7 was kind of a parenthetical chapter. And it talks about the sealing of the 144,000, and therefore it really, in a sense, goes back to about chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and shows how that they were sealed with the seal of the Holy Spirit before World War III broke out at the beginning of the tribulation period. And then we also saw the martyrs of the first half of the tribulation period, and looking at all of them would take us through the first 3.5 years. And we found them referred to in both chapter 6 and chapter 7. Now, chapter 8 that we have does not progress any ahead, but rather it's kind of a detailed chapter of what we have already had in chapter 6. So chapter 6 was kind of a summary chapter, and chapter 8, you might say, is a detailed chapter. It gives some of the details that were omitted in chapter 6. So we haven't gone any further ahead in time, even though we're a couple of chapters later. Now, with that being said, let's get underway. In verse 1 it reads, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Now, doesn't mention here specifically what this silence is, and so therefore, since the Bible is silent, I think that's what I'll do too. I'll be silent, and we'll just leave it alone. Now, verse 2, and it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar." Now, this angel that stands before the altar is probably Jesus. Most scriptural commentators would feel that this is Jesus, and we see him here as high priest. He's exercising his role as high priest. Remember, Jesus is king. He's prophet, and he's high priest. And so here we see him in his role as high priest. So in verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Now here again we have a very strong reminder. We have a very strong reminder that prayers are heard before God and they're not wasted. They may not be answered immediately and they may not be answered the way that we think that they should or the way that we ask, but there's no such thing as a lost prayer. God hears, and God answers. Now, this is said really the second time, because remember back a couple of pages in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, we had almost the same thing. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints." And so there we see the prayers of saints going up before God really as incense. And here in chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints." So what happens to the prayers of the saints? They ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So praise the Lord for that. And then it says, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderclaps and lightnings and an earthquake. and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So the thunderclaps here, verse 5, and the lightnings and the earthquake is a kind of a symbol that something is about to happen of a very drastic nature on planet Earth. So it says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now this is an interesting thing here. First of all, it says that there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Now the fire, as I've said before, is not a forest fire, but rather this is the nuclear fire of World War III. You might recall that associated with atomic warfare is hail or hailstones. Remember back after World War II days, they wanted to test some atom bombs. They did in the Pacific, and they had some boats out there. So they set off the atom bombs, and then when they finally examined what happened afterwards, they found huge dents in the armor plating of these ships. And actually, the atomic explosion had caused atmospheric disturbances so that hailstones came down that were of such a weight and so heavy that they actually caused dents in the armor plating of these big ships, battleships, or whatever they were. Now, I have documentation at home on that. Now, here it's interesting. John, writing 2,000 years ago, speaks of the fire there, meaning nuclear fire, and then the hail is something that we have found out is a concurrent syndrome, really, with the nuclear capabilities. And then it says mixed with blood. Well, now, this, of course, would be the blood of the people that are involved in World War III. And it says, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up. The third part of trees was burnt up. Now, therefore, that would mean that a third part, really, of the land surface of the earth is affected by World War III. You see, because the trees would be virtually everywhere, and by the fact that a third part of the trees are burnt up, this would mean a third part of the land surface of the earth. Now, burnt up would mean it was really pretty heavy. Now, you notice that after that it says, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, I would assume here that the word all, the green grass, would mean that the grass really all around the planet was burned up. If it would just mean the grass that would be in that one-third area, that wouldn't be saying too much because if the trees are going to burn, then we would imagine certainly the grass would too. And so therefore I would say that it probably refers here to the fact that the green grass all over the earth is going to be affected by the nuclear holocaust of World War III because of the tremendous heat that is going to be involved. One-third of the earth is going to get it more particularly, but the entire planet is going to get it from the fallout and aftermath to some degree. Then it says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, what does this mean, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea? Well, I don't know what we can do with that except just to take it very literally. What would happen if some of these atom bombs and hydrogen bombs and whatever go off? I think it could literally come true that some of the mountains could be cast into the sea. It would be just like a fireball. So I think we can take that as it is. And then it says a third part of the sea became blood. So in other words, not only is one-third of the land surface affected, but one-third of the seas also. And it says, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, it's interesting in this verse 9 where it says, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life. Now, that would refer to men, really, as well as fish. And I think that we could say here that when it says, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, this could include submarines, and there are a lot of them around. And so therefore, not only would the fish die, but also the men that would be on the ships at sea, but also those that are under the sea in submarines. and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Those would be the ones that were that would be on the sea. Then it says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, by the fact that John says here, again describing what he sees, he says, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as though it were a lamp. Now, the ing there in burning is of significance, and I think that this means it would be somewhat of a continual thing because John likens it to a lamp. And it may possibly be that it's referring to the fallout that would occur after the nuclear holocaust. And so, therefore, it would be something that would really hover over vast portions of the earth and really cause just unbelievable destruction. Even if we're in the vicinity where there's a forest fire, sometimes for days afterwards, you know, there's soot on our lawns, and there's soot on the walks, and there's soot in our house and everywhere just from the fallout from a forest fire. Well, just imagine what it would be after this nuclear holocaust. So it could be that he's referring to this. And then it says, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. Well, the rivers would be the fresh water supply that the planet would have. So this would mean that a third of the fresh water supply is going to be destroyed. Now that could make things very, very uncomfortable because you'd have the choice of drinking water, but if you would drink the water, it could be radioactive, and therefore death would result, or sickness as a result of that. And then also it says, and upon the fountains of waters. Well, what are the fountains of waters? Well, the fountains of waters would basically come, I would imagine, from the high mountains where there's snow, and then the snow melts and it becomes streams, which in turn become rivers, and then which in turn go into the sea. And so therefore, since this fallout is going to touch the land, it would also touch the mountaintops and the snowy areas, which would be really the fountains of the waters. So you can just imagine somebody in a lifeboat, maybe after World War II, and there's a very short amount of water on the life raft. Or no water. So what do you do? On the one hand, you have the terrible thirst, and on the other hand, there's water all around, but if you start drinking salt water, all it does is make things worse. So apparently this is going to be the situation, that the water will be around, but it'll be contaminated. So just like being at sea. So this is a most unfortunate thing for planet Earth. And then verse 11 says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. Now, wormwood would mean bitter, and I believe it would refer to the radioactivity. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And then verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So this would mean, apparently, that it says the third part of the sun was smitten. This would mean that over that, probably that one third of the land surface of the earth, where there would be the trees that are burned up, this would mean that there would just be virtually a blackout that would occur for one third of the day. And if you want to take a day as 12 hours, then it would be for 4 hours. It would be total blackness because of the explosions. And then if you would be on the other side of the planet, where it would be night, and this could be pretty easily understood because even right now, if you're on the west coast of the United States, and the United States is going to be involved in World War III, and then you go to the Mideast, they would virtually be on the other side of the planet. So therefore, it could be day on one side and night on the other. So therefore, on the side of the planet where it's night, because of this, a person would not be able to see the moon or the stars for a third part of the night. So 4 hours during the night, everything would be blacked out. And then it says in verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So it's like, that's bad, but yet that is only the beginning.
So there we have Revelation chapter 8, and we see quite a series of thirds that are involved there. Now that's all the scripture that we're going to take tonight formally out of the Word. And what I would like to do would be to, at this time, I'd like to give you some news reports that might be of significance in relation to our study of the book of Revelation. Now, we just got finished reading about the war at sea. And it says one-third of the seas were going to become blood. I have an article here from the Bible Prophecy News, which is published by Dr. Charles Taylor, and this is in the April 1978 edition. And we read within that little news report a comment which is quite interesting, and there's documentation with this. And the title of this is War at Sea. And then it says, besides proclaiming, this is Dr. Taylor speaking now, besides proclaiming that one-third of the land area of the earth will be devastated during World War III, the Bible states that one-third of the seas will become as blood, and that one-third of the ships of the seas will be destroyed. The physical potential for that is certainly before us today. Now here Dr. Taylor begins his documentation. And he has this report, December the 12th, 1977, so about a year ago, Los Angeles Times, Washington. Here is how Admiral Isaac Kidd, K-I-D-D, commander of the NATO naval forces, sees the beautiful blue Atlantic Ocean. Now this is a quote within a quote. It is a moat filled with predatory steel sharks with a hammer and sickle painted on them. Close quote. Now the article continues. The sharks Kidd sees are Soviet submarines. Worrying about them has become the United States Navy's top priority. The details of anti-submarine warfare, which is termed ASW, are perhaps the most closely held secrets in the Pentagon. In an era when the United States and the Soviet Union are becoming convinced they can destroy each other's land-based missiles, both sides today live with the knowledge that there is no stopping a rain of missiles from the adversary's submarines. The high stakes involved have produced a continuing mini-war on and below the high seas, as ships, submarines, and planes of the United States and its allies fence with Soviet forces testing each other's systems. Now the article continues, there is SOSUS, for example. Now that's spelled S-O-S-U-S, and it's kind of a code name. It says the secret program, which sources said, has bugged the 600-mile underwater corridor across the Atlantic between Great Britain and Greenland, as well as other strategic submarine routes around the globe. Each time a submarine passes through the line of sensors, the information is relayed by a network of undersea cables to American military intelligence. In the event of war, SOSUS would be coupled with a lethal submarine killing system codenamed Barrier. To create Barrier, strategic sea lanes would be seeded with a weapon called Captor, C-A-P-T-O-R. Like SOSUS, Captor senses a passing submarine by the sounds it makes. When activated, the Captor tube pops open and the torpedo zeroes in on the submarine. While SOSUS sits passively at the ocean bottom, the United States and its NATO allies have an ongoing program to harass, as one officer put it, Soviet submarines in the world's oceans. Now the article continues, and it says airplanes are designed to locate Soviet submarines by magnetic means. One S-3 pilot explained that his plane has the ability to find Soviet submarines deep below the sea's surface and identify which type of submarine it is. The article continues, another highly secret Navy program apparently involves the use of satellites to beam lasers into the sea. Close quote. Now, Dr. Taylor comes on and he says, quite evidently, the United States and NATO naval forces and also the Soviet naval forces have the ability to seek out and destroy the submarines and surface ships of the other. The Bible says one-third of the living creatures in the seas will die, and one-third of the ships destroyed. And beloved, that war is to occur after the rapture. You and I are living in such an amazing technological age that all of this is not only possible, it is programmed and is ready to be carried out. It is part of the signs of the times. Get all excited. Jesus is coming soon. Now, isn't that amazing that they have these sensors? Now, that would mean that one of these torpedoes, you know, just sitting there passively, there's not even an enemy submarine there, but it just senses the thing and then flip it, the can opens up and it goes for the submarine. Now, there's another article that I thought would be interesting. It's also from this same particular issue, which is the April 78 issue of Dr. Taylor's Bible Prophecy News. And he has the following. Shows the tremendous potential for war. Says, dear friends in Christ, the extent of the preparations for thermonuclear war is so great today, it is becoming alarming to all informed people. The Christians look up, for they see in this a sign of the coming of the Lord. But those who do not know Christ or the prophecies of the Bible just look and tremble. For example, January the 9th, 1978, Newsweek, quote, following a test flight from the White Sea to the North Pacific in December, the Soviet Union's new SSNX-18 missile, a submarine-launched ICBM, capable of carrying a large nuclear warhead more than 5,600 miles, is ready to take its place in the Kremlin arsenal. If fired from subs cruising under the northern Soviet seas, the SSNX-18 could level cities anywhere in the United States. Close quote, Newsweek magazine. Then another article follows this, and it says January the 10th, 1978, Los Angeles Times, Washington, quote, it would be cheaper for the United States to build a nuclear force capable of destroying Russian cities than to maintain a force capable of knocking out Soviet missile silos, congressional experts said Monday. Now that is the end of the quote. Now, Dr. Taylor comes in and he says, the congressional report compared various costs of warfare and then noted that if the Soviets could destroy 90% of United States land-based missiles, something less than half of this country's submarine-launched missiles, and about 70% of its bombers, and this is a quote now, the United States would have more than enough weapons left in both the bomber and submarine forces to destroy the Soviet Union as a modern industrial society. Close quote. And then Dr. Taylor says, such is the potential for the prophesied battle by fire today. That which I am pointing out is the fact that the superpowers of today have the weaponry right now to fulfill all the prophecies about World War III. That war is not to happen until after the rapture of the church, as fully documented from the Bible in several of my books. So great is the potential for the war today, I must proclaim, get all excited, Jesus is coming soon. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I read those two articles, the one-third, because it backed up what we were talking about in Revelation chapter 8 this evening. And now I want to read another article. And I don't think you'd have any difficulty with a submarine one, and you can see the great potential for inflicting devastation upon the enemy, really from either side as far as the sea goes. Now, I think that we all see that the United States and the Soviet Union are armed to the teeth, and not only is there enough firepower on both sides, but really there's almost the overkill power, as we just read in the second article. So I think we could all agree to this. Now, I want you to think about something. As I taught the class last week, and I think most of you were here for the class last week, I made the comment that according to a study of the Word of God, we're going to see that the Soviet Union will make a first strike attack against the United States of America. Now, some of you would say, well, gee, that's kind of hard to believe that they would do that, considering the fact that we have the potential to retaliate. And I made the comment last week, which I feel has validity, and the comment that I made last week was that perhaps the Soviet Union, has demon-possessed individuals that are really running the country. It's an atheistic nation, and it's founded upon atheism. Plus, you see, the restrainer is gone, and there's going to be all sorts of demonic activity once God's people are gone, and we're going to see an influence of the demonic that is beyond comprehension. Now, those things would be reasons that we could perhaps use as Christians as we study this particular situation. However, what I would like to do now is read you an article, which if you listen to it carefully and you get the meaning behind the words in the article, it's going to give you some reasons to why the Soviets just might attack the United States with a first strike sneak attack. Now, the newsletter of Dr. Taylor that I'm getting this one from is the September 1978 edition of Bible Prophecy News. Now, the title of this particular article is Russ Preparation for Survival. Dr. Taylor begins and he says, many articles have appeared from time to time concerning Russia's fallout and bomb-proof shelters. One of the most outstanding was given in a speech by Major General George Keegan, that's K-E-E-G-A-N, former chief of U.S. Air Force Intelligence. All right, now this man is not necessarily a Bible scholar. For all I know, he's not even a Christian. But now listen to what he has to say. Dr. Taylor continues, a portion of that speech condensed from an American Security Council report and reprinted recently in McKeever's MISL, or missile, is as follows. Now this is a quotation now from Major General George Keegan, former chief of the United States Air Force Intelligence. Now he says, during the past 20 years, the Soviets have proceeded to place their most essential war support and fighting capabilities underground. Very interesting. General Keegan continues, the Soviet Union has hardened its essential military command and control far beyond our ability to locate or destroy. The Soviet nuclear chain of command, from the general staff to the lowest regiment, now sits in bunkers hardened beyond the ability of our retaliatory weapons to seriously damage or cripple. The article by General Keegan continues, there is no way today by which we can destroy Soviet underground installations which now exist in the tens of thousands, many of which are now 1,000 to 2,500 pounds per square inch, blast-hardened or resistant, the hardest man-made structures in the world. Now, General Keegan continues, similarly, the Soviets have put all of their strategic communication centers underground. They have hardened all their nuclear weapons storage sites at home and throughout Eastern Europe beyond our capability to neutralize. From the evidence which we have examined to date, It would seem that the entire industrial population of the Soviet Union is now fully protected. Every daytime working industrial shift in the Soviet Union has, nearby, underground bunkers hardened to 145 pounds per square inch. Now, unless you get a direct hit against one of these, the occupants are going to survive. Their bunkers are in place. Close quote, Major General George Keegan, former chief of the United States Air Force Intelligence. Now, Dr. Taylor comes in at this point and he says, quoting from another speech by Major General George Keegan, former chief of U.S. Air Force Intelligence, and now the second article goes on as follows, quote, General Keegan says, in the beltway around Moscow, we discovered that the Soviets have built 75 giant underground command posts for their military and civil defense leaders. These are buildings that are the size of the White House, dug down in the earth several hundred feet deep, covered by 200 or 300 or 400 feet of earth, and as much as 75 feet of reinforced concrete. Now, let me just intervene here and stop the article. Now think of that. Just 75 feet of reinforced concrete. Well, normally, I think the height of a typical story in a building would be about 10 feet. So that means it's blast hardened to the point of having concrete that would be the depth of a seven-story building. Now, going back to the article, continues and says, they have protected water, they have protected power generators and communications, and the cost of just building one of these was assessed here in the United States as somewhere around $500 million. Just one of them. Now, let me intervene again. See, those people who are traveling to the Soviet Union and bring back reports are saying that the people are living in not much of an improved socioeconomic condition, and yet Russia is a very industrialized society, but you see they're putting everything into their war effort. But just imagine that. Just imagine if they have 75 giant underground command posts there, the size of the White House, and here even just one of them would cost approximately $500 million. Look at the preparations that they are making. Now, the article continues, General Keegan speaking, and he says, we found 75, all complete. And then, in looking around the Soviet Union, we found an additional 1,500, all the way from Vladivostok westward, all complete and ready to go to war. Now, this is simply incredible. And the final thing we found, even more distressing than all the others, is that the Soviet Union has been building giant underground military bunkers to protect large war reserves of American wheat and other foodstuff. And each of these are the size of 3 or 4 football fields, extraordinarily elaborate. The article continues, in the face of all this, the United States is simply naked. Because of the failure in our perceptions, we are inviting global conflict. Sometime in the future, such a conflict is more likely than not to occur, principally because of what the Soviets are doing and what we are not. Close quote. Former Chief of Intelligence, United States Air Force, a 2-star general. Now, Dr. Taylor comes in and he says, my beloved, such reports as this speak for themselves. I do not need to elaborate. Let me just remind you again, Jesus is coming soon. Now, isn't that an interesting article? Now, the reason that I brought that up, you see, is that last week, as we talked about this first strike attack, and when you consider the amount of time that would be involved in constructing these huge underground shelters, for their food, their water supply, their personnel, their communications, and all that. Well, if you consider that in all probability, the Soviets would not imagine the United States making a first attack on them, so in other words, it's not defensive, I think it would be a logical thing to assume that they would be planning on a first strike attack, but they're waiting until they're ready, you see, to withstand our retaliation. And they're far into the process. So, the reason again of reading this article is to speak to the fact that from a human point of view, granted that they have all these things from one end of the country to the other, and that a first strike attack isn't that far-fetched, even from the point of view of the natural man. All right, now, one more article that I would like to read is from this same issue, and it shows that the United States is also moving. Now, the title of this particular article is New Flying Command Post. This is the documentation, June the 15th, 1978, the Seattle Post Intelligencer. Quote, an improved version of an airborne command post 747 designed for use by the president and other top officials in national emergencies has begun an 11-week flight test program at Boeing Field. The article continues, the main apparent difference in the B version is a bulge atop the forward fuselage. The bulge contains a super high frequency communication system designed to receive and transmit satellite signals. The big plane also has a very low frequency system that requires a trailing antenna cable up to 5 miles long, which winds up inside the plane, said spokesman Jim Grafton. Now just imagine a cable that goes for 5 miles behind the plane. To have that ability to communicate with a satellite and thereby have a worldwide command post. Now, the article continues and it says, this new plane also features nuclear thermal shielding. Now, that would be heat shielding. And the largest power generator system ever flown, officials said. Close quote. Now, Dr. Taylor comes in and he says, this blue and white 747 with United States of America emblazoned on its fuselage is one of six command post planes stuffed with elaborate electronics and communications gear that can be utilized to conduct an entire nuclear war. One of the six is in the air over the United States of America every hour of every day. A detailed report on the program and functioning of these planes is in my book, The Destiny of America. So as we read the prophecies here of the Bible, as we cross-reference that with documentation really from the reports that are coming in, what a high correlation there is. And again, I mentioned to you, the talk is for peace, but the preparation is for war. Now, one further comment. I get this little news report from Dr. Taylor every month, and there's no reason why I should have a corner on any of this information. What he does is just take a look at the preceding month, and then he will write a little newsletter and show the relationship between what's happened in the news and Bible prophecy. So it's a very valuable little magazine. And he sends it virtually free to anyone who asks for it. You could send in a dollar or two really as a contribution or more if you'd like. But if you have a pencil with you and you'd like to write this down, I'll give you where you could write and you could be put on his mailing list. And then automatically every month you would receive one of these in the mail. And you would be brought up to date that way with regard to what is happening with regard to prophecy. So you'd write to Today in Bible Prophecy, Incorporated. Now that means that you could get a tax-deductible receipt if you'd send a contribution, but he sends it for any contribution. But Today in Bible Prophecy, Incorporated, Post Office Box 2433. Post Office Box 2433, Cypress, California. That spells C-Y-P-R-E-S-S. Cypress, C-Y-P-R-E-S-S. Cypress, California. And the zip is 90630. So again, that's Today in Bible Prophecy Incorporated, Post Office Box 2433, Cypress, California, 90630. And then you would just ask for the Bible Prophecy News. Here's an example of one that I have in my hand. It's very short. It may have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 pages in it, but it's an excellent thing that I look forward to seeing every month. It's one of the most valuable tools that I know of to keep up on prophecy. Now also, too, those of us that live in the Portland area can listen to Dr. Taylor every Friday if you would like to. And so he's on at 9:30 in the morning on KPDQ. 9:30 in the morning on Fridays, KPDQ. Now that would be 80 if you have an AM, or 93.7 FM. So again, 9:30 in the morning on Fridays, KPDQ, 80 AM or 93.7 FM. Now, what he does on Fridays is he will give you a digest of the news as it's broken in the headlines the preceding 7 days. And they're very informative. I also found out from somebody else that who said that he's on not only in the morning at 9:30, but also on Fridays he's on, I believe he said 5:15 or 5:30 in the afternoon also. So 5:30, thank you. 5:30 in the afternoon on Fridays. Only on FM in the afternoon. Okay, thank you very much. In the afternoon, it's only on the FM, 93.7. All right, now, at this point, what I would like you to do is get out the little thermofax I have of Chapter 5 of Dr. Taylor's book, World War III and the Destiny of America. This is the finest and the most complete book on prophecy that is written in the English language, to my way of thinking. There's nothing that can surpass it. And I have this particular chapter 5, which is entitled, Will America Be Destroyed? Thermofax, so that we can take a look at a few things. If you would ever like this book, World War III and the Destiny of America, you would write to the same post office box that I just gave you. And for a $5 contribution, I believe it's $5 or $7 contribution, I'm not sure which. I believe $5 is the paperback edition, and then $7 would be the hardback edition of World War III and the Destiny of America. So therefore, a $5 contribution would get you the book. Now, the title of this is, Will America Be Destroyed? What is the answer to that from what we know already? Will America be destroyed? No, America will not be destroyed, but it will be devastated, and yet it will go into the millennial kingdom as a nation. Now, to explain again why we're going into this, I want to recall to your mind that when we studied Daniel, when we talked in Daniel chapter 11 about World War III, and Daniel 11:40 shows how World War III is going to begin, at that time I did give you the alignment of nations. But I said that formally it would be taken in the 8th chapter of Revelation. Well, guess what? Here we are tonight in the 8th chapter of Revelation. So I want to show you, first of all, the verse that we're speaking about in Revelation chapter 8 that we had tonight. So look at Revelation chapter 8 again and look at verse 7. Now, this is the This is the verse that we're going to spin off from. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, in verse 7, it says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up." So it says the third part of trees was burned up, which would obviously have to indicate that a third part of the land surface of the earth would be affected. Now, it's an interesting thing that God the Holy Spirit saw fit to show through His Word, the Bible, who would be the participants in World War III. And by a study of the Bible, we find out that it's going to be Israel, Western Europe, and the United States on one side, the Arabs, Eastern Europe, and Russia on the other side. Now, that's something that anybody could know by reading the newspaper, but this is also what the Bible has to say. Now, you may say, well, now, where explicitly does it say that in the Bible, that that would be the alignment of nations in this big battle by fire when this land from the uttermost north will move against Israel? All right, now, let's take a look at that first. So, would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 38, I want you to notice verse 1, and it says as follows, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," that would be Ezekiel, "set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Now, Gog would be a scriptural term for the military commander of the Soviet Union, and Magog would refer to the Soviet Union itself, the USSR. Now, you may say, Magog is a funny-sounding word. Where does that come from? Well, that's a name that we find in the Bible in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2, I believe, and Magog is mentioned as one of the sons of Noah. And according to historians, he migrated to that area that is north of the Caucasus Mountains, which would be modern-day Russia. Now, on the other hand, if for some reason you say, well, I'm not really certain, you know, that we could trust the historians or whatever, the fact that Magog does refer to Russia, I think, is very clearly stated in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 15. So go a few verses ahead, and here we find these words. Now, the whole thing is addressed to you, Magog, this particular land, and it says, "And thou," that is Magog, "shall come from thy place out of the north parts," out of the north parts. Now, in the Hebrew, that means the uttermost north. Now, there's only one nation to the uttermost north of Israel, and that's the Soviet Union. In fact, if you look at a globe and you see Jerusalem, and then you look directly north, you will find that Moscow is directly north of Jerusalem longitudinally. And then it says here in verse 15, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, the uttermost north, thou and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel." So therefore it shows that this nation to the uttermost north, which could only be Russia, will indeed and soon come against Israel. "Like a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days." Now, the latter days would refer to the time that would precede the second coming of Christ. Now, granted that we've identified Magog as Russia there, which isn't really too hard to do, then there's further alignment of the nations that are with Russia in attacking Israel, and they're given in verse 5. Now, Ezekiel 38:5 says, "Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet." Now, first of all, who would Persia refer to? Well, now, this would not refer so much to just merely modern-day Iran, but rather it would refer to the Persian Empire at the time of Ezekiel. And the Persian Empire at the time of Ezekiel was quite a landmass, and it went really from West Pakistan to the Mediterranean and from Turkey down to North Africa, and included Egypt and both west and east of Egypt. So therefore, quite a land area. And to just put it rather simply, we could say today it would be the Arab nations. That would be a way of just kind of putting it in a nutshell. Then it also says that Ethiopia and Libya, or some Bibles have Cush and Put, are going to be with them. Now, Ethiopia would be the Ethiopia at the time of Ezekiel, which would be northeastern Africa, and Libya would be the Libya at the time of Ezekiel, which would be essentially northern Africa. Then it also says in verse 6 that Gomer and all its hordes. Now, Gomer is also a son of Noah and is mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, and he is supposedly the one who migrated to Eastern Europe, not Western Europe, but Eastern Europe. Now then it mentions Togarma of the North Quarters. Now Togarma of the North Quarters is a family, Togarma is a family that split in two directions. Of the North Quarters would refer to Latvia, Estonia, and Lithuania, which were incorporated into Russia before World War II. Remember around 1938, 1939, they took over those little countries? And so therefore that would be in the tabulation really of the USSR. Now, the Togarma of the South Quarters went to the area of Turkey. Togarma and Turkey, see the similarity in the names. And Turkey was in the Persian Empire, and so therefore that's already been taken care of by the word Persia in verse 5. So we see here that are mentioned Russia, the Arab nations, and Eastern Europe as those that will be against Israel. Now, what about those that are that are for Israel? Well, the nations that are for Israel are mentioned in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. So would you go there, please? So go after Ezekiel to Daniel and take a look at Daniel 11, 40. Now, Daniel 11:40 is a key verse, as I mentioned before this evening in the Bible, because it shows how World War III is going to begin, and this is going to begin right after the rapture of the church. In other words, about a two-week period after the rapture of the church. Now, it says, and at the time of the end. Now, that means at the time of the beginning of the end, or at the time of the beginning of the 70th and final week of the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's what that verse fully means. So at the beginning of the tribulation period, in other words. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Now the king of the south would be the Arab nations, with Egypt probably as their head, and they're going to push at him. Now who does him refer to? The whole third section of Daniel chapter 11, from verse 36 through verse 45, is talking about the Antichrist of the present time. And the treaty with Israel has been made that we read about in Daniel 9:27, where it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many, many Jews for 1 week, which would be a 7-year period in actual time. That covenant has been made. He, a powerful military leader of Western Europe, will guarantee their protection. And so, an attack by the Arabs on the south, from the south, against Israel would automatically be an attack against the Antichrist. So therefore, here in chapter 11 of Daniel, the third part, where it's talking about the Antichrist, it says, naturally, that at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, because as they go against Israel, they are automatically pushing also against the Antichrist. It says, and the king of the north, this would be Russia or Magog, that we were just reading about, and the king of the north shall come against him, this is the Antichrist again, in league with Israel, shall come against him like a whirlwind. Now, the only thing that we could add to that is that we know that the 10-nation confederacy now of Western Europe, over which the Antichrist will rule, will be, of course, with the Antichrist in league with Israel. But we know also from what's happening today that an attack against those nations, which really belong to NATO, would automatically be an attack also against the United States. So therefore, you have to align Israel plus the Antichrist and his 10 nations and include the United States of America because of the NATO treaty. See how that works? So therefore, on one side, we have Russia, the Arabs, and Eastern Europe. On the other side, Israel, Western Europe, and the United States. See, now this is really what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't mention the United States, but it does mention the others involved here. And lo and behold, what do we find in the newspapers today? It correlates perfectly with the Bible. Now let's go a step further. Dr. Taylor is a man who's very anointed of God, and he's a very fine Bible prophecy scholar, the best one that I know of. And he was thinking one time, and his thinking went as follows. And he said, it's interesting that God gave to his prophets of old, 2,500 years ago, to Ezekiel, the nations that would be anti-Israel after they were brought back again from many nations and they're back in their land. And then in Daniel, chapter 11, verse 40, which we just read, he gave, in that one word, him, when you properly understand him, he gave the nations that would be pro-Israel. And then Dr. Taylor reasoned that there's also a detail that's given 500 years later at the time of John the Apostle writing the book of Revelation. And in this very verse that we had this evening, which is Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7, it says that one-third of the trees are going to be burned up. Now, Dr. Taylor just sat there calmly and he began to reason to himself. And he says, I wonder if you tabulated the nations, the square miles in the nations that are going to be involved in the conflict, I wonder how close it would come to covering one-third of the land surface of the earth. Very interesting speculation. Very interesting. So he thought to himself, well, strictly speaking, all you'd have to do would be to go to a library and get an atlas, and then with Persia and Ethiopia and Libya, you would just take those nations and superimpose that map at the time of Ezekiel, at the time of the Persian Empire, and impose that on a map of today. And then you would find these land areas with their modern names. Now, that's not too difficult to do because most land boundaries don't change. A land boundary is because it comes to some ocean like the Mediterranean or a river or a mountain range or something like that that is pretty inflexible. And so, therefore, through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, some of these land boundaries never really do change. So he went to the library and he did that. Now, let's see what he came up with. So let's take a look at the notes that I gave out there at the middle of page 60. Now, one thing I like about Dr. Taylor is that he documents everything. He documents everything. Now, notice here in the middle of page 60. And he has in dark print there, the middle of page 60, he has tabulation of the nations to be involved in World War III. Utilizing the above Bible prophecy information, now we kind of skipped over that, I digested it for you, this editor proceeded to tabulate the sum of the areas of the countries mentioned in the total prophecies. The very amazing statistics of that tabulation is given in the following figures. And then he has the total land areas by continents. And he says, using one of the finest and largest atlases known today, the Life Pictorial Atlas of the World, 1961 edition, the total land areas by continents was first determined. That listing is found on page 22 of the above-mentioned atlas and is as follows. And so then the continents are given, and then we see the total land area being, the total land mass, 56,889,581 square miles. Now, to someone who would like to follow the figures a little more accurately that could be listening in on the tape somewhere, someplace, sometime, one way that you could follow this would be to get the book World War III and the Destiny of America by Dr. Charles Taylor, and then take a look at chapter 5, which is what we are reading from. Now,
Then if we remember that the verse that we had tonight, which is Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7, says that one third of the trees are going to be burned up, or in other words, one third of the land surface, to get the land surface that is going to be burned up, you'd have to divide that figure, 56,889,581, by 3. Now, when you do that, you come up to the figure 18,963,194 square miles. So there you have it. Now, that's one third of the land surface of the earth. Now, let's turn the page there, and let's go to page 62. And let's read at the top of page 62. Now, here we read, in summary, the alignment of the nations scheduled to be involved in that which is referred to as World War III, listed by their groups, is as follows. So first of all, the object of the conflict, the land of Israel, as of 1961, 7,990 square miles. And then the Persian Empire area at the time of the prophecy of Ezekiel, which would be around 500 BC, we have 1,850,010 miles. And then the other Arab areas, Ethiopia and Libya, and we have a figure there, 3,400 and some thousand miles. And then the lands of Meshach and Tubal, that would be Moscow and Tobolsk, or in other words, Russia and Siberia, which are now joined into one nation, the USSR. We have that figure there. Then the land area of the Warsaw Pact nations. Now, those would be the ones in Eastern Europe that are part of the Soviet Communist bloc, referred to in the Bible as Gomer and his bands. And then we have this figure, 381,934 square miles. Now, then you have the 10-nation empire of Western Europe. We know that the Antichrist, from a study of Daniel and Revelation, we know that the Antichrist is going to rule over these 10 nations in Western Europe. So you take those 10 nations and you get this figure, 763,412 miles. Then you include the United States because that's involved through NATO. And then there's a very tiny area that's put in, the area allowance for the ancient part, for the ancient Persian part of West Pakistan. And that's that about maybe 0.1%, but at least it's put in there. And then lo and behold, as you add all these up, what does the sum come to? So believe it or not, it comes to 18,963,194 square miles. Now you say, I can't believe that. It's just impossible. He must have played with his figures. He must have juggled the bookkeeping in some way or other. Well, Dr. Taylor assumed that there'd be skeptics that would be thinking that even if they didn't say it. And so what he does is he breaks his figures down. Now watch this. This is really the amazing thing. Now as you watch these figures broken down, notice that there's nothing that's given in generalities. Everything is totally specific to the point of just exactly what the atlas gives as the land surface of that particular nation. So first of all, let's read here at the middle of page 62. He says, for the benefit of skeptics, as to the precision of these coordinated land area figures in accordance with specific Bible prophecies written over 2,500 years ago, following is the full tabulation, category by category and country by country. Then he says the area figures quoted are from the 1961 edition Life Pictorial Atlas of the World by Life and Rand McNally. So he gives you where he got these figures, and if you don't trust his figures, you can go yourself to the library and look it up. So again, we start with Israel, and that figure, of course, would be the same. Now, it says, secondly, the Arab nations, parenthesis, according to Bible listings. Now, this would be Persia that we just read in Ezekiel 38:5. Now, this would be the Persian Empire. Well, how would you find out what the Persian Empire would be? Well, what he did was he went to the Hammond Historical Atlas, 1960, and he found these on page H5. Well, now that's a very specific documentation that is given. So within the Persian Empire at that time, we find these modern nations. Afghanistan, Cyprus. Now notice the land area there, how it's just given exactly as the atlas gives. So 3,572 square miles. Not one, but 3,572 square miles. And then Egypt, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, and Turkey. And then we come to this figure that we have already read, but that's how that figure was arrived at. Now there's one nation there in the Mideast that is not in this tabulation, and the reason that Dr. Taylor was not allowed to put it in the tabulation is that it was never a part of the Persian Empire. You know which one that is? Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is missing. Now it's interesting, as we watch the soft stance that Saudi Arabia has in these peace talks, it's interesting to note that apparently Saudi Arabia is, according to Bible prophecy, is not going to be involved in World War III, nor will Saudi Arabia attack Israel. Then we take Ethiopia. The Bible said Ethiopia in Ezekiel 38:5. Now that would include the Ethiopia at the time of Ezekiel, which would be today's Ethiopia and Somalia and Sudan. And there you see specific figures, such as Ethiopia, 457,147 square miles. Then the Libya of the time of Ezekiel would be today Algeria, Libya, Morocco, and Tunisia, and there you get those figures. Then adding Russia, which would remain unchanged from what we saw, then the satellite nations are put in from Eastern Europe. Now those satellite nations, those of the Warsaw Pact Agreement, are Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, East Germany, Hungary, Poland, and Romania. Now interesting, it says East Germany, but not West Germany. Very interesting. Very interesting. And then you see that today East Germany does belong to that Soviet bloc of nations and would be one that would attack Israel in union with the Soviet Union. Now, on the other hand, as far as Western Europe would go, you take a look at the 10 nations. Now, the 10 nations of Western Europe are Austria, Belgium, England, France, West Germany, Italy, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Portugal, and Spain. And then you see this total landmass area. Now, you may say, now, wait a minute, I think I've caught Dr. Taylor cheating a little bit or making a mistake. And whereas today we have Ireland and Denmark and Greece, it's about to come into the common market, we have three nations here that are not in, namely Austria and Portugal and Spain. You may say, why did he do that? Well, remember from our study of Daniel chapter 7, we found that the Antichrist is going to pluck up by the roots three of those nations and replace them with three others. Or if the number would go up to 13, he's going to pull out three, leaving the 10. So what Dr. Taylor did was figure out from the point of view of a military man, what would be three nations that would be good to get rid of, that would be kind of useless from the point of view of war, and get the three stronger nations from the point of view of a military advantage. So he pulled out Greece, Ireland, and Denmark. Ireland would be pretty useless militarily. Denmark, I don't believe, ever was part of the old Roman Empire. And then he put in Austria and Portugal and Spain. Now, the very interesting thing was that Dr. Taylor published this book in 1970. And would you believe it? If you're watching your newspapers carefully today, actually, granted that Spain is all but in the sense they've been formally approved and they're just finishing the paperwork, very interesting, there are three more nations that are seeking entrance into the common market. And guess which three they are? Spain, Portugal, and Austria. Now, I feel that God the Holy Spirit gave a little help to Dr. Taylor to put those specific three in, because he did this way back in 19... Well, he must have written it back in 69 if it was published in 70. All right? And then you turn the page and you add the United States of America and then that Persian part of West Pakistan, and there you get, finally, cut down, and you see exactly where every figure comes from, and you can get it yourself. You come to 18,963,194 square miles. Now that shows to me one thing. God the Holy Spirit has to be the author of the Bible. There's no way you could have a couple of prophets making those prophecies, Ezekiel and Daniel, 2,500 years ago, have John say that one-third of the land surface of the earth was going to be affected, have him say this 2,000 years ago, and then now that we have the land surface of the earth charted, in the second half of the 20th century, we make a tabulation of that, and it comes out to exactly
1/3 of the land surface of the earth. Now that's one of the things that made me take the Bible seriously when I realized what that was. Now I personally spoke with Dr. Taylor about this, and he mentioned that he figured that it would be close. But he says, when I actually did the tabulation and I found out it came so close, he says it was almost identical, that the two figures were almost the same, it came so close, he says, I about fell off the chair. So he says, I figured as long as it's so close, he says, maybe I made some error. So he went back and he rechecked his figures and he found that he had made one small error. And he found that the eastern boundary of the Persian Empire was not at the border of West Pakistan, as he had assumed, but rather it went into West Pakistan about 1/3 of the way up to what is still today termed the Indus River. So then he made that tiny, minute adjustment, maybe 0.1%, and he added this 146,135 square miles, which is essentially 1/3 there of that area of West Pakistan. And then, lo and behold, the tabulation comes out absolutely perfect. Now, that shows that God has to be the author of the Bible. Now, this is a figure. This is something that changed my life. See, I didn't always look at the Bible in as fundamental a way as I do today. But then when I saw this figure and I saw the implications of that, I had to either blind myself to the evidence, or I had to change my life, and I had to change the way that I was looking at the Word of God. And I chose to change my life and the way that I was looking at the Word of God. I'm not implying that I was, evil, but what I'm saying is I realized that these prophecies of the Bible are coming true, and we see them tabulated, the prophecies tabulated right before our eyes. Indeed, this is one more proof that Jesus is coming soon. It's not just idle talk about the Lord that people have done for hundreds of years. The Lord indeed is coming now in this generation that has seen the rebirth of Israel. So therefore, I think that this is something that deserves kind of a prayerful meditation on our part, because there's no way that you could pull out the United States of America and ever have this fit the way that it does. Now that means that your friends and my friends who don't know the Lord are going to be left on earth after the rapture, after the removal of the five wise virgins, and they're going to be left for this Holocaust. And so therefore this knowledge should have the practical effect on our lives that we really want to be used of the Lord, and we really want to be led by the Holy Spirit in all form of bold witnessing. Again, not as we move in the flesh, but as we move at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Shall we stand, please? Now we'll conclude the Bible study with this little prayer, which can be a rededication or a reconsecration of our lives to the Lord. If someone is saying this prayer for the first time and it's said with sincerity, it can mean the new birth experience. Dear Lord Jesus,
Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you, as my Savior.
My Savior,
and my Lord.
And my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person,
that
you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.